Turn with me, if you will, for our reading here this morning, which comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke is in the New Testament, the third book of the New Testament, Luke chapter 15, and we're going to continue in the parable of the prodigal son that we started last week. Luke number chapter 15, and I'm going to read, not going to read the entire parable, just going to start with the second, kind of the second half, which starts at verse number 25. So, Luke 15, 25, that's where we're going to start. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And I am reading out of an NIV translation, and the gospel words say this. These are the words of Jesus telling a parable. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, my prayer this morning is that not only for people here in Beech Grove Christian Church, but in churches around the world today, that they will be like this lost son who decides the best thing in the world to go back home to his father and repent and confess. That today will be their day of salvation. That no matter what they've believed before, that they know that the only hope lies in the Father's answer. So, Father, I pray for salvation and change lives and transform lives in people sitting in churches today. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We are in a sermon series on the parables of Jesus. And today we're in part two of the parable of the prodigal son, or some Bibles might say the lost son. Or maybe this parable should be called the parable of the loving father. Or maybe this parable should be called the parable of the angry brother. Perhaps all three would work. Before we get into the lesson on this parable this morning, I want to share with you some real basic facts and lessons about parables in general. So it'll help set the stage for what we need to learn about the second half of this parable today. Actually, we're going to go through the four fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin. We haven't had fill-in-the-blanks for quite a while. So today we got four fill-in-the-blanks, and we're going to fill them in right up front, and then we're going to refer to them a little bit later on in the message. So let's go to the first one. The first one would be this. Jesus often uses hyperbole in the parables to accentuate the lesson. Our fill-in-the-blank word is hyperbole. H-Y-P-E-R-B-O-L-E, hyperbole. We talked about hyperbole a couple times here when we've talked about parables. A hyperbole is an exaggeration that a person will use to prove a point. Or they'll use extreme situations to get a point across. One use of hyperbole can be found in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus, in that parable, uses, on one hand, a priest who would be the most devout of the devout in his story. And also in that same story, he uses a Samaritan who would have been the most despised of the despised. So hyperbole is when you use extremes or exaggerations to get a point across. Our second fill in the blank. Every listener will identify with a character in the parable. Every listener. Now, we don't have the great fortune of sitting here listening to Jesus himself tell the story. Or we could actually put every reader, because that's what we do. We are readers. But we are going to identify with a character in the parable. Someone in the story is me. Someone in the story is you. It's just a matter of when the parable is concluded that you conclude, who in this parable is me? Who am I most like? Number three, every parable teaches spiritual truths. Every parable will teach a spiritual truth. Jesus never spoke a parable just for the sake of telling a story. They weren't jokes. They weren't good bedtime stories. They all contained a spiritual truth. Why? Because Jesus wants us to think like he thinks and not like the world thinks. And sometimes that requires a little transformation in our minds. And the fourth and final fill in the blank. Not everyone will understand the true meaning behind the parable. Oh, there will be people that will come up with interpretations of what they think the parable means, but sometimes when you dig into it a little deeper, you now begin to understand a true meaning, the true meaning behind it. Jesus had to explain the parable on occasion to his disciples. They would ask him, Lord, what does this parable mean? And he would explain it to them. And Jesus often concludes a parable by saying this, he who has ears, let him hear. So, Jesus often uses hyperbole. Every listener will identify with a character in the parable. Every parable teaches spiritual truths. And not everyone is going to understand the true meaning behind the parable. Now, we'll come back to them here a little bit later on. But now we're going to, for the remainder of this parable, we're going to look at it once again, as we did last week, through the eyes of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who we know are standing there listening to this parable, because we know that in verse 2. The Pharisees and teachers of the law are standing there, along with the tax collectors and the sinners. So quite a diverse group of people listening to this parable. Just a recap, we talked about this last week. Just want to refresh this in your mind, or maybe in case you weren't with us. Pharisees and teachers of the law based salvation, how you get to heaven, on works. It's important you got to know that in order to understand the parable. Pharisees and teachers of the law based salvation on works. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Keep the law. Also, first century Jewish culture was very deeply rooted in an honor and shame system. You did and didn't do certain things to bring honor to your family and to your parents. And if you failed to comply with these customs of honor, you did bring great shame on a person, on a parent, on a family. Throughout the first 14 verses of this parable, there were many instances of shame and dishonor by this younger prodigal son. The younger son dishonored his father by asking for his share of the inheritance while his father was still alive. And then he dishonors his inheritance, and once again his father, by selling the property while his father is still alive. He dishonors all this wealth that he has by squandering it on wild living. And he dishonors himself that by the end of the story, he has nothing left and he finds himself feeding pigs. The younger son was certainly a disgrace to his family. But, what a great transition word. But he comes to his senses and he comes back home confessing and repenting of his shame. And he falls into the arms of a very loving and a very forgiving father. And that's where we left off last week. It was such a great ending to that part of the story. But Jesus continues the parable. There's more. But let's stop there and let's ask this question. If the Pharisees and teachers of the law are standing there listening, what are they thinking by the end of the story as far as it goes in verse 24? This is when the father throws a party, etc., etc. I believe they are thinking this. This is what's going on in the minds of the Pharisees. This entire story, Jesus, is absolutely absurd. We know that no son would ever think about doing that. And no father would ever put up with a son who would think about doing that. The Pharisees are concluding this. This son, he should be dead. And this father needs his head examined. This story, up to this point, is absolutely ridiculous. No father would ever accept a son back into the family and then give him a robe and a ring and sandals for his feet, kill the fattened calf and throw a party. Hey, let's celebrate. You've got to be kidding me. This would just not happen. In the eyes of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, somebody in this story needs to act right. Someone needs in this story needs to act the way they think a person should act. Someone in this story needs to act just like they would act. And we find that somebody in verses 25 through 32. May I introduce to you the older brother. The older brother. We find out, the only thing we know about the older brother up to this point is that he was given his share of the inheritance when the other son asked for his, because the father did divide it between the two of them. But we find out in verse number 28 that this older brother becomes angry. He becomes angry. Why would he be angry? Let me give you two reasons, and there's probably more. First reason is because this prodigal brother of his, who squandered all his wealth on wild living and prostitutes, he's returned. And he thinks this guy should be dead. What's he doing back home? And the second reason is because his father is happy about it. His father's throwing a party for him and has killed the fattened calf. That's why the son is angry. So he's angry, and in verse 29, he pleads his case with his father. And I'll kind of put on the shoes of this older brother for a second. And I'll get that finger pointing too, because I do that rather well. He would say something like this. Look, I've been out in the fields working day in and day out. I've been totally obedient to you, Dad, for years, and I've received absolutely nothing for it. Nothing. I would like to celebrate with my friends, And oh, by the way, Dad, you're not invited. I like to celebrate with my friends, and just a young goat would do. This isn't fair, Dad. And you're not fair, Dad. You give this son of yours the best of everything, and you give me nothing. It appears this older, angry brother does not like his younger brother. And it also appears that this older brother doesn't even like his dad. Maybe he even hates both of them. Meanwhile, the Pharisees have just heard verses 25 through 32. And they like this guy. They like this older brother. Because finally, someone in this story is acting just the way that they would act. Let's stop there. Let's go back and look at our 4 points that we have in the bulletins. And let's equate this to this whole parable. And let's see if we can fill in some more blanks, so to speak. The first bullet we said was this: Jesus uses hyperbole. So where's the hyperbole in this story? Well, the hyperbole in this story is between the two sons. The younger son, he's the epitome of failure. He brings shame wherever he goes. This guy is the poster child for prodigal. Meanwhile, over here you have the older son. He's obedient and he's righteous. And he does everything by the book. He's flawless. He's law-abiding. So now, Jesus has now formulated two extremes, the hyperbole in this family. One extreme of failure to the other extreme of obedience. Second bullet, every listener will identify with a character in the parable. Each and every one of us in here this morning, we're going to identify with one of these two brothers. Either you are the prodigal who ends up seeking mercy over here, or you're over here, you're the obedient older brother who thinks, I've never done anything wrong. Whatever Daddy says, that's what I do. So where did the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, where did they find themselves? Well, they found themselves in the older brother. They understood the older brother. And that's why they like this guy so much. Because he is them. Let's move on to the next bullet. Every parable teaches spiritual truth. This parable is about salvation. Okay? This parable is about salvation. How do you get saved? How do you get to heaven? How do you get eternal life? The way of salvation that was being taught at that time by the Jewish leaders was a works-based salvation. I told you that earlier. You do this, you don't do that. You do this, you don't do that. You keep the law and you abide by the law. But works never has, nor ever will, get anyone to heaven. The Bible has always taught, even in the Old Testament, that the righteous, the people who make it to heaven, the righteous, will live by faith. Faith. Even go back as far as Abraham. Abraham lived by faith. And the Bible says it was credited to him because of his faith as righteousness. Faith. Not in what we can do. That's works. But by faith that we trust what God can do for us. The prodigal son, the lost son, represents you and I. And anyone who has gone astray in their lives, which would be everybody, but desires to come back home with a repentant heart, crying out for mercy to the only hope that they know. Hope that's in their loving Father. The prodigals of this world, which I know I include myself with, their cry would be this: I know my Father can save me because I have faith in Him. The older son represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He also represents the billions and billions of people on the face of this earth today who believe their religious ways of obedience and their belief system of works righteousness earns them a place in heaven. The older sons of this world will cry out something like this: I know I can save me. I have faith in my works and what I can do. So we have the contrast between the prodigal and the older brother. The contrast between the people who cry out for mercy and those who think they can do it on their own. But even with that in mind, the main focus of the story is not on so much the prodigal son or even on the angry brother. The main focus of this story is on the loving Father, because He interacts with both of them. The main focus of this story points us to our Heavenly Father. What are some of the things that the Father does in this parable? I'm going to give you about four of those, and then I'm going to give you some scripture verses to back those up. The Father makes sure, point number one, the Father makes sure the invitation to the banquet goes out to everyone. It's open to all. In Matthew 22:9, the Bible says this: go to the street corners and invite all to the banquet. Invite anyone that you find. Romans 10:13 says this: all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The invitation's open to everyone. The invitation was even open to the angry older brother. In Luke 15:28 says this: so his father went out and pleaded with him, come and join us in the banquet. Come and join us in the banquet. The second thing we learn about the Father, He waits patiently for the children to return. And when they do, He runs to meet them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: He, meaning our Father, is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The third thing we learn about the Father gives a robe and a ring and sandals and throws a celebration for each and every person that returns. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 8 teaches us this. It says this: the riches of God's grace have been lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Revelation chapter 3 verse 5 says this: to him who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. And the fourth thing that the Father does, the Father rejoices even when one returns. Luke chapter 15 verse 6 says this: rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Luke 15:9 says this: rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. Matthew 25:23 says this: come and share in your master's happiness. And Luke 15:23, we read that. The Father says, let's have a feast and let's celebrate. The older son was angry because his father was joyful. And our fourth bullet would say this: not everyone understands the true meaning behind the parable. Many, many people think this older brother was just a safe Christian who has been hanging out at home the whole time. I bet you think a little bit different now, don't you? He's the one who thinks, I deserve a celebration because of my obedience. And Father, you get out of the way and forget about this lost son of yours and forget about you. I want to have my own party and do my own thing. And look at me, I've been obedient all this time. And that's not the case. The older brother represents the Pharisees and teachers of the law who didn't have a clue what salvation was all about. The younger brother did. Father, I confess and repent. I've sinned against you and against heaven. There, my friends, lies true salvation. And I also want to say this. Many people today believe this parable applies to human relationships. For instance, that if one person goes to another person and repents and confesses for something that they've done a long time ago, that everything instantly becomes perfect and a party should be thrown and let's bring out the fattened calf and let's kill it and let's serve everybody. A couple weeks ago, I preached a sermon on forgiveness. Remember, it was Peter going up to Jesus and saying, how many times should I forgive somebody? Up to 7 times? And Jesus responds, no, 7 times 70 times. And after the service, a person came up to me and explained a personal situation to me and asked, well, what do I do? And let me give that person this answer and give all of us this answer. Yes, we are to forgive. That is a biblical command. We are to forgive. But what happens after that? What happens after the forgiveness? Hey, does everything become perfect? We kill the fattened calf and by golly, let's have ourselves a party. The only New Testament verse that I could find that even comes close to telling us what we need to do afterwards, after we truly forgive them, is found in Romans 12:18. And you can write that down. Write in your bulletin somewhere, Romans 12:18, because you're going to go home and look it up. But I'll tell you what it says. It says this: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, and as far as it depends on you. And sometimes, as human beings, the only way that that will ever happen, that we'll have peace, is sometimes this is just what we need to do. We do forgive them. But sometimes we need to go our way, and they need to go their way. I know that I have a situation in my life where me and this other guy, we are at odds with each other. And we're both Christians. And I've failed him, and he's failed me. I've forgiven him, and he's forgiven me. But I'll just be perfectly honest with you. That's as far as that relationship will ever go. He'll go his way, and I'll go mine. And I believe the Bible teaches that if we've done the biblical thing of forgiveness, and as far as it depends on us, we live at peace with each other. And as far as my situation depends on me, he stays in his corner, and I'll stay in mine, and we'll be okay. We'll never get to the point in our human lives, people, and I think we all know this, where we can forgive and forget and love unconditionally as our Father in heaven does. I know for me, I can never get like this Father. But maybe we do have family situations where we would love to be like this Father. We deal with each case individually. Is this really the parable of the prodigal son? Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you? Or is this the parable of the angry brother? I have always been obedient to you, and you've given me nothing. Or is this the parable of the loving father? Let's celebrate because my dead son is alive again, and he's returned home. What character in this story do you identify with? Let's go to God in prayer.